Well, good morning again. And the reason I chose that song, the ending phrase on those choruses, "He hears me when I call." And this morning we have the third time we've come in the scriptures to the wind and the waves obey Jesus. And you know, when we see these prayers in the Bible repeated, I'm always tempted to look back. What did we say the last time we went through this? But I purposely don't do that because I don't want to be guided into where we were the last time through. The reason Jesus gives us a number of things in the scripture, I believe, more than one time, is that he knows we need to be reminded. And so most of the scripture for you who are seasoned believers, you've heard before, so there's never anything new. But it's always that we need to be reminded. And so here, we've had this in the Gospel of Matthew, we've had it in the Gospel of Mark, and now we have it in the Gospel of Luke. So if Jesus gives it to us three times in all three Gospels, there's a reason for that, I think, and it's an important thing for us. Now, we're in the eighth chapter of Luke, in the verses 22 through 25. And in this chapter, just so you know, the teaching of Jesus, which is always just so unbelievably phenomenal, he has given the disciples a tremendous lesson in the sower parable, in the four kinds of hearts, you know, the heart that's closed, and then the heart that's shallow, and then the heart that's choked out, and then the good soil, the heart standing for the soil, standing for the hearts, or hearts for the soil. And then he gives a parable on the light, saying that no one who has a lamp should cover it with a vessel. And he's saying, take heed, and in a sense, let your light shine forth. And he's been very busy, apparently, and his mother and his biological brothers come to kind of see him and try to rescue him and get him out for some rest, I think. And then Jesus makes a very radical statement to the people. He said, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. You know, when you look at that alone, it's just so phenomenal. He not only has saved us, he's not only forgiven us our sins, just as if we'd never sinned. He's not only promised us eternal life, but here he's saying we are his family. Can you imagine that? That we're actually his family? And how do we qualify to be his family? We hear the word and do it, is what he's saying here. And he goes right on in then to a test of faith in that old standby, the Sea of Galilee, with its tendency to have storms anytime Jesus wants to cause a storm. And they have had they've had 3 years of miracles now, right? 3 years of seeing his faithfulness. 3 years of seeing him rescue them time after time. So wouldn't you think they and us would now have faith and we would know that he is faithful and he's going to get us across to the other side, which he has promised us, and he's promised the disciples the same thing. As we read in verse 22, now it happened at a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples and he said to them, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. They're in perfect obedience to him and it says they launched out. Now we know, we've talked about this before, there are different kinds of storms. There's a storm of correction that Jonah had. He got into a storm because he was disobeying God. Here we're going to see the disciples get into a storm because they are obeying God. And you would say, well, boy, I'm really living according to the word and things, you know, I should really have smooth sailing. And all of a sudden you get a storm that goes right to your very core. And if it's like this storm, it's in a storm of your area of expertise. It's not in an area where you don't know much about, but you really know this well. Now, here are these fishermen. Jesus, go back and lie down and go to sleep. I'm not sure that it's not in my translation. It might be in yours. But anyway, he goes back and goes to sleep, right? And kind of on command or as could be expected. Now, they could have walked. It's about 5 miles, we think, where they went across this. They could have walked that. But he takes them in a boat. And you don't gain much time in a boat, in a fishing boat, over walking. So it's not a time-saving thing. but I think there's a real lesson here. So he's going to show them where their faith really is. Because the winds come up, and now water is coming into the ship. And just think of it. They've just been given this great kingdom of God, example after example, while they're the 3 years walking with Jesus. And now Jesus and all his disciples are about to go down. What happens to the kingdom of God? Jesus drowns, the disciples drown. What happens to the church? What happens to the God? I mean, this is a problem here, right? Or if you're looking at it from the other side, you're saying, well, this is all satanic. Well, sure, it would be a great idea to just, you know, that's what we try to do with our enemies. We try to get all of the top ISIS guys and wipe them out, right? So just consider here what the disciples are thinking, because they know this dangerous water. But it's so amazing here because they're the experts, but here they get tripped up in their area of expertise, it would seem, to a degree anyway. They launched out, but as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. This is no small thing. Their lives are in danger, and they've seen a lot of ships go down, I'm sure, or fishing boats go down. And they know the treachery of that sea. And do they think of Jesus saying, be of good cheer, go over to the other side, we're going to be safe? I don't think so. I don't think they are thinking of that at this point. They're thinking about dying. They're thinking about losing their life. And they came to him and awoke him saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. I kind of like that. They don't just say, we know you're going to get out and walk on water, but we're all going to drown. No, they say, we are perishing. Then Jesus arose, rebuked the wind. That's the same word that we have him rebuking the demons and so forth. Rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased. They ceased. He immediately stopped. Unheard of. Unheard of. That is totally supernatural. And you'll see just how supernatural this is by their reaction. They ceased, there was a calm, and he said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid and marveled, saying one to another. Why were they so afraid? Because they recognized the supernaturalness, I believe, of calming those waves and sea which could not be calmed immediately. But they were, and they marveled, saying one another, who can this be? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him. Supernatural, to be sure. So where are you today? Where am I today? Are you going through a storm in an area of your expertise that has just shocked you to the core? I have the good fortune of being involved with our cancer support group, and we meet twice a month, and I would say almost every single meeting we have one or two new attendees, and they all come in pretty much the same way, scared to death, I've got cancer, and they're so totally self-centered, as you could imagine. The only thing they can even talk about or think about is their next test or their next scan or their next radiation treatment or their next chemotherapy treatment, and I can understand that, but that's where they are. They're totally caught up in that. Now, fortunately, many of them that come in don't know the Lord and come to know the Lord because cancer is a great teacher. Cancer is a great pastor. Cancer is a great way of getting your attention. And, of course, they all go through pretty much the same thing. They get on the internet and they get self-educated in a hurry and they're going to beat this thing. And then sometimes the Lord allows remission and sometimes the Lord doesn't. As it goes on into its further stages and you go through the chemo and the radiation and you're done with it, there's nothing more that you can do, then you get to the point where you're just trusting in the Lord. Because medicine, the doctors say there's nothing more we can do. I mean, they could have said that maybe early on in a way, because really it's all the Lord. But then they have that peace with the Lord of just trusting in him. And almost every meeting we get a testimony of somebody just voluntarily saying, you know, before I had cancer, I didn't know the Lord. And now I just have that relationship with the Lord. I just praise the Lord for cancer. And just think about, you know, we don't like storms, right? But just think about going through life with no storms and going to hell because you never really received the Lord, because you never really got put into a position where you had to turn to Him, because you didn't do it voluntarily. I mean, you know, most of us don't turn to the Lord voluntarily because, oh, I just think this would be a good day to turn to the Lord. Things are going so well. I just now want to surrender and give my total life to Him and die to myself. I don't think you go to that. Obviously, you have to be led by the Spirit, be born again. And often and frequently it happens when you're in the foxhole, when you're in great trouble, when you're in great disaster, and you know, you see, Lord, Lord, Lord. And so here they are. They have a lapse in their faith. They are not thinking about being with their Master who has seen them all the way through. And, you know, it's easy to sit back. You've read the whole passage here and you know the ending. But if you're in the middle of that watching the waves come over the ship, you're not so sure how things are going to turn out, right? And if you are, then just look at your own situation. When you get into these problems, how confident are you that, well, this isn't really going to be a big deal? Well, guess what? If you got cancer, if you got whatever you got, or you may certainly die with the cancer. It doesn't mean that every time you get in a storm, Jesus is going to heal or correct what you want corrected. He may take you on through that. But we have the assurance eternally that all things work together for good. We don't have the assurance that everything's going to work together for good this afternoon or today. That isn't a promise in the Bible. For we know, it doesn't say for we see all things working together for good. It says we know that He will work all things together for good. And many in the eternal issues. So, where is your faith, and how can we keep from losing our faith in times such as this? In my own experience, I don't think I can ever say that I have enough faith to see me through. But I do think I am quicker today at recognizing the trouble and recognizing what the Lord may be showing me, or at least be alert to what can I learn through this, right? And thank Him for it, rather than say, get me out of it, get me out of it, get me out of this storm. I mean, that's the natural tendency. Get me out of this. The ship's going down. Stop the waves. Stop the sea. But I don't think that's the right prayer necessarily. I mean, yeah, we pray for cure me from cancer, cure me from whatever this is. But as we go through that storm, what are you teaching me, Lord? What am I to learn in this? And the greater the storm, the greater the miracle of His deliverance for us, right? As you look back on your lives, the biggest problems you ever had in your life turn out to be the biggest blessing, right? Almost always. Because a big problem, a big blessing. A small problem, a small blessing. No problem, you probably only recognize any blessing, although He's still blessing you, you just don't recognize it, right? So here they are, and Jesus is not concerned about the wind. He's not concerned about the waves. He's not even concerned about the satanic aspects of this, I don't think. But He's concerned about their faith. Now, in just a few more chapters or verses, He's going to send them across the sea without Him being in the boat. Here is a test of Him being with them, and they fail fairly dramatically. Later, He's going to send them back without Him. That's when He walks on the water to them. We'll get to that a little bit later. And there they fail the test again. He wasn't with them then. But He's trying to train them to be relying on their faith without His physical presence with them, it seems to me. And so He says to them, where is your faith? And so that's the question for you and I. Where is our faith? This I think we should remember. He is faithful. We need to have faith in Him. We need to stand on His promises, right? The promises in the Word of God. And if you don't have a half a dozen promises or so that you could really grab onto when you get into these troubles, develop them. There's some right here in the notes today that put down. Of course, one that comes to our minds very quickly is Romans 8:28. Already even mentioned that. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be what? Conformed to the image of His Son. So remember, when you're patting yourself on the back that all things work together for good, remember the qualification of that is that you're to be conformed to the image of Jesus. How do we get there? Without any trouble, without any problems, without any difficulties at all? I don't think so. And then another promise, Jeremiah 29:11. I know these are thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of good and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope, and you will call on me, and I will answer you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. So have these promises that you can go to in these times when the water is coming over the side of the boat and you think there's no hope at all, because these promises are real. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. That's radical, isn't it? Really is. The restoration of the years of the locust, Joel 2:25, so I will restore to you the years of the locust. Isaiah 54:17, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So develop promises from the Word of God and stand on those. We all know that the opposite of fear is faith, and we know faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We need to be in the Word every day, and we need to give our heart and our ears to the Word, and not just hear it, but then do it, to fill our minds with the Word, and that will tend to strengthen our faith, and with strong faith, we have a great, much greater ability to withstand fear, or to replace the fear with faith. If he said he's going to see you through, he's going to see you through, right? Amen. I love Romans 8:31, where he did not spare his son, but freely gave him up for us all. How much more will he now not also freely give us all things? He's brought us this far. He's going to bring you all the way. So when you get struck to the core with fear, remember these promises. And the quicker you can see them as really opportunities to point out what needs to be changed, corrected in us, and dying to us, and relying on him, particularly in the areas of our expertise, this is really, really a valuable thing. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this third time through this same message that you give us in the Gospels here. And Lord, we just thank you for your promises. We thank you for prayer, that we can come to you, Lord, at any time, any place, whether it's a short prayer, Lord, save me, or cry out, hear me, Lord. We know one thing for sure, that is guaranteed, that you do hear us when we call. And so, Lord, now this morning, as we call out to you in this little group, one by one, but led by your Spirit, all in one accord, guide us and lead us in this time of prayer, and may you be honored and glorified in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.